Come out to the book of James, chapter 1. We'll do a slight review of last week, so we'll go start with verse 2, but 5 and 6 will be a focal points today. I've entitled this series, Just Live It. This is wisdom. Just live it, wisdom. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this opportunity and privilege to be in your house today. Father, it is good to be here. It's good to be amongst your people. It is good to be here to sing praises unto you. Father, we pray that you receive those, Father, from a glad heart, from a thanksgiving heart that has lifted up praise to you that you deserve. Father, we're here to worship you. We're not here for us to get us satisfied. We're here for you to be satisfied in our worship. So, Father, today we just present ourselves as instruments of worship. And, Father, that's the same with me. Father, I pray that as I begin to look at your word, Father, that you will instill in me your power and your authority through the Holy Spirit. And, Father, that you will not just move in me, but you'll move in all of us, Father, that because of your word, we will have hope and we will find strength and we will have courage, that we will become not merely hearers, but doers as an act of worship to you. But as always, Father, I come and present myself to you, Father, as an instrument of someone that you could be able to use. If I'm not the one in whom you would have to speak through today, I pray again that you would silence my lips. If I'm going to say something that's not true or not right, or if I'm not the person to speak, that you would silence me and you rise up the one to speak on your behalf today, that would bring the word that we would need. But Father, we as your church, we come and we ask you to forgive us of our sins because we all have it. So we ask, Father, that you forgive us of our sin and you will help us, Father, to be better, Father, images of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, Chuck Swindoll tells a story about a parakeet named Chippy. All right? He says Chippy, he never saw it coming. One second he was a peaceful perched bird perched in his cage, just singing and chirping along, right? And the next thing was he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. You see, here's his problem. His problem all began when his owner decided to clean his cage with a vacuum cleaner. See, if we bought a vacuum cleaner off of Tom back there, this whole thing would have been done in one system, but they just had one of them old generic vacuum cleaners, Tom, all right? So here's what she does. She decided to vacuum his cage, so she stuck the nozzle in the cage to suck up the seeds and feathers that had fallen at the bottom of the cage. When the phone rang, as she was doing this, and she went to answer the phone, Chippy got sucked in. Yeah, so his owner grasped and hung up the phone, and with her heart in her mouth, she unzipped the sweeper bag, and there was Chippy alive but stunned over, got all this really heavy back dust all over him, yeah. So she did what any normal person would do. She grabbed Chippy up, and she rushed over to the bathtub and turned the faucet on full blast and held Chippy under the torrent of ice-cold water. Like a power washer, you know, got him clean. So then next she felt bad. So she did what any compassionate pet owner would do. She snatched up the bird and then she took over to the hairdryer and blasted the wet, shivering bird with hot air. Well, needless to say, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. Isn't that life? You're sailing along, life is calm, life is good, all blue skies, zippity-doo-dah day is playing in the background. Wham! It just gets you just like a vacuum cleaner. From out of nowhere and through no doing of your own, life throws you for a loop and something happens and shakes you to your very core. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you can identify with Chippy, amen? Like the loss of a loved one or a parental difficulty, maybe a financial trial, maybe a marital discord. I don't know. You name it. You go on and on. But something has happened in your life that leaves you feeling sucked in, washed up, and blown over. Those, you know, those are the life events that we live in. We are in a series entitled Just Live It, where we are going to examine what James has to say about how we are to live the Christian life when life throws us a curveball. Now, last week we learned that no matter who you are in this life, there will be times when you experience trials. It's not if hard times will come, but when they come. That was point one last week. We learned that trials are inevitability. They're inevitable, all right? They're inevitability. It is inevitable, and it's certain that trials will come in your life. And we learned last week that trials can be external, like a flat tire, right? Or they can be internal, like I'm fighting this temptation to get drunk. So trials are inevitable. They're going to come. But listen to me, we do not know when they will come, and we don't know what the trials will be. As I said last week, wouldn't it be nice if life would just say, you know, hey, Larry, you're going to have a flat tire this afternoon after you leave church, so make sure that your spare's aired up, right? Anybody ever do that? Go get a spare tire out on a flat, and it's flat. It'd be nice if we knew that was going to happen, wouldn't it? But that doesn't happen because usually we don't know the what or the when or the where. But we do know, however, that trials don't come as a one-time occurrence and then you're good. One trial, listen, if all I ever had, wouldn't it be great if the only thing I ever had was one trial with my wife? The rest of our marriage is easy peasy, but you know what? That's not the way it works, does it? Well, it's for her, but not for me, but you know what I'm saying. But it's just not the way it is. If I only ever had one trial with my wife in a lifetime, that would just be great. James says in James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various, that means all different kinds, colors, it's a color spectrum, various trials, plural. So trials, you can count on them. They will for sure happen. It's inevitable. But Paul says this, when they do come, count it all joy. Not like, oh, yippee skippy, I have a flat tire. Great, I was hoping that would happen to me today. But instead, it's not that yippee skippy attitude. It's a joy. It's a joy, an attitude of joy. As I shared last week, Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, I am filled with comfort. Do you notice that? I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all tribulation, that no matter what happens to me, what happens in life, I am filled with comfort. The comfort and joy is an attitude. Because why? Because I have Christ in my life. I have Christ at the helm of my life. In the face of any adversity that I face, He's there. Verse 3, he says this, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Listen, an attitude in the face of adversity, knowing that God is working something out in your life for His glory. Many, many times in the face of adversity, in the face of a trial, is I have to remember and know that God is working something out in my life for His glory. Now, remember last week, He's chipping away at what doesn't belong. Remember the Michelangelo illustration thing? Listen, He's chipping away at something there that doesn't belong. That was last week. So now look, so this morning, let's dig just a little deeper. Today, let's look at our availability in the midst of the trials. Let's look at the availability. Follow along with me. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now pay attention. Pay attention to this, how it's worded there, because this is rhetorical. In other words, it means this, since you already lack wisdom. That would be a good definition on how to read that. Since you already lack wisdom, this means each and every one of us individually lacks wisdom. Therefore, since you lack wisdom, let us ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, here, let me tell you how I'm sensing that. Let him ask of God, who gives to all. That's what I'm saying there. This sentence structure is rhetorical. He's saying all of us lack wisdom in some degree. He is saying this, in the midst of your trials, this is what you do. This is, and I want you to look at this, how the flavor of this is. This is more of a command than it is a suggestion. That when we enter into a trial, a first response is that you go to God and immediately begin to ask for God's wisdom. It's like a first responder. It's one of the first things I do is I go to God and I begin to ask for God's wisdom. So how do I find help in the midst of a trial? Well, one is this, as I approach it with the right attitude, and two, I go and I ask for wisdom. So let me ask you this. How many of you, when you enter into a trial, the first thing that you come and the first thing that you say is, God, listen, I just want to consider all joy, right? I want to consider all joy that I come into the midst of this trial because I am going to gain greater understanding of you and I will receive more of your wisdom. Now, let me ask, how many of you face trials like that? That's the way I do it. That's the way you do it, right? Probably not. Let's be honest, it's not. That's not what we do. Because if the truth be known, the first thing you normally do is you get mad. Right? That's what we do, right? And since I'm confessing, I'll tell you this much. When I get in the midst of a trial, I get mad about it. You don't believe me, ask her. In the midst of a trial, listen, in the midst of something comes along and it's not good, it's not fun, it don't feel good, it's not right. It's one of the first thing I do is I get mad, I get angry. And you know that's generally what the flesh does. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because James talks about that very thing in verse 20. And if you're there in chapter 1, I want you to look over down to verse 20. Look what he says there. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Remember, we were just come out of a series that we were dealing with anger, right? Be careful in your anger not to what? Sin. Look, and he says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Meaning that you and I, when I get mad at something, I get in a trial and I get mad and my wife will walk by and she'll say something really profound like, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And then I get upset, right? So I usually come up with my really profound remarks, and I'll say something like, listen, woman, the Bible says, suffer not a woman to teach or usurp the authority over a man, but be silent. Just kidding. I really don't say that, and I can prove that. I don't have any black and blue marks. I'm still breathing. And I don't sleep on the couch. All right? Anyways, look. But listen, that's what we do. We get mad, don't we? And then and what do? Once I get mad, what happens is because what I'm a Christian, the Spirit of God lives and dwells in me, right? And what do? After I get mad, then I get under conviction. Conviction in the life of a believer is an absolutely great, phenomenal thing. Don't run from that. Run to God in it. All right? What do I do after I get mad? I get under conviction. And then what do I do? I get sad. I can't believe I acted that way. And then what do? Then we get the martyr complex, right? Woe is me. Why me, God? Why me? Nobody else ever suffers like this but me. Why me? Nobody else ever faces anything like this. I'm the only one, God. I'm the only one that ever gets anything bad that happens to them. And I go through that and I'm sad until I remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? When he says, you are to mature to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. We just studied that. What Christ himself suffered, so will I. Why? Because I'm in the image. I'm in the image of Christ. He suffered, and because he suffered, because I'm a believer, I will also suffer. Now listen to what he says. It's better to just go in the trial and ask for wisdom. He says, you're going through all of this. He says, but how you should approach it with an attitude is knowing that God's doing a work. He's chipping something away in my life. So actually, my first thing in knowing this is that I go to him and I say, God, listen, I need some wisdom in this. Now, what does that mean? Well, listen, let me tell you something that people often get confused about. People often get confused about this. Listen, wisdom is not the same thing as knowledge. And understand this, knowledge is not the same thing as salvation. Wisdom is not the same thing as knowledge. We live in a generation where there is an explosion of knowledge. Listen, I don't have to go study and learn. I can say, hey, Siri. Right? I get it. You know what I'm saying? You know why they make smartphones? It's for dumb people like me. Why? Because they have knowledge, right? So we live in a generation where there's an explosion of knowledge, and knowledge is not the same thing as wisdom. For instance, let me give you a for instance on this. Man has the ability, man has the knowledge, man has the ability to build machines that fly the 500, 600, 700, even 800 miles an hour, right? We have that ability to do that. We have the knowledge to do that. Yet man doesn't have the wisdom not to get in to drive the machine drunk. You see what I'm saying here? There's knowledge and then there's wisdom. Do you see the difference? Man has the knowledge that if I do certain things, I'm going to be caught. It will be exposed. In fact, the Word of God even says that. Listen, be sure your sin will. Listen, you get people, you know, like Bill Cosby, Bill Clinton, what's the other? Weinstein, Matt Lauer. These are all the guys that you're seeing, you know, in the thing. Look, these are smart people. Knowledge, wisdom. There's a difference. Do you see that? Now that's now what is wisdom? What is wisdom here? Well, let me show you because James is going to give you his word about wisdom. Look over to chapter 3 of James. Just flipped over a couple pages. Look at chapter 3 of James. Let's use his context in this. Now remember, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, which means in rhetorical, which means all of us do. We all lack wisdom. Look what he says. So look, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to you all liberally without reproach, and so it will be given to him. Now watch. So what is wisdom? Chapter 3, verse 17. This is James' definition of wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. He says, look, James says, this is wisdom. This is what I'm telling you to ask for. This is what the true wisdom of God looks like. Now, what does that sound like? When I read that, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. What does that sound like to you? Galatians chapter 5. Exactly right. That's what I said. Sounds like Galatians chapter 5. Fruit of the Spirit, right? Which is the fruit of the Spirit is what? The fruit of the Spirit is the character of Christ. That's wisdom. That's wisdom, folks. When I'm going and asking for wisdom, I'm asking for the character of Christ to be placed upon me that I can respond in a Christ-like manner. What would Jesus do, right? I'm asking for this. Wisdom is the ability. Now watch. Wisdom is the ability to take the Word of God. I pray that all the time. Lord, let us not only be hearers, but to be doers. Wisdom is the ability to take the Word of God and the character of Christ and apply it to the situation that I am in. I'm not telling you that it's going to be easy. But I am going to tell you it will help you. Now watch. Watch. I'm going to unpack this a little bit more. It's not just knowing what God's Word says. How many people sinned this week? But you knew what God's Word said. It's not just the knowledge of facts. It is a wisdom to know how to act godly. It's knowing how to put into action, how to act Christ-like in the midst of a situation, in the midst of trials, in the midst of a difficult situation. That's what he's saying right here. It's knowing how to act, right? And James is saying, look, the first thing you need to do is go learn and ask God to show you and tell you and to lean into you with his power and his authority to how do I respond? How do I act? He's saying this in James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But listen to what he says in verse 6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Now listen, you understand that if you've never been to the ocean, or you've at least seen one on TV, right? A lot of people here have been to the beach or they've been to the ocean, but if you haven't, you've seen one on TV. You've seen it when a boat is being tossed back and forth by the sea where the waves just catch it and it just throws it back and forth and it really can't do anything on its own. It's just being whipped all over the place, right? Your kids do that with a boat in the bathtub. They sit there and they get that boat and they want to get it. That's the idea. That's you. That's what he's saying. That's you when you doubt. Verse 7. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I know better, but I'm going to do it anyways. I know what God says about this area of my life and my marriage. I know what God says about this area of life with my kids. I know what God says this area of my life and my job. I know what God says this area of my life and my finances, but I'm going to do this anyway. God understands. He understands. He understands this, that you're double-minded and unstable in all your ways. Now, what does he mean by this? Well, let me tell you what he means by that, all right? He means this. He says you come into church, you're struggling with your finances, and man, you're in debt up to your eyeballs, right? You're in debt up to here. And you don't know how you're going to pull through this situation that you're in. And you've got more on you that you can possibly stand, because behind that, there's all other kinds of things. There's people after you, people calling you, running you down. You got more on you than you could possibly believe or possibly stand. And you come in here and you're not certain about your job. And you say, please help me, God. I need a job. I'm financially, I'm strapped. I'm just not making it, God. So listen, but you never commit your finances to the Lord. Now, how crazy is that? You never make him the priority in that area of your life. Now, I want you... Here's how it sounds, though. God, I want you to get me out of this mess I've got myself into. Lord, I need you to get me out of this jam. I want you to get me out of this hole that I've dug for myself. I want you to help me stand on my own two feet financially. Lord, I just want to be independent. I just want you to fix this in my life. But God, I don't trust you enough to give you a tithe or anything else for that matter. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. And some say, well, I purpose in my heart to give $10. Well, you know what the word means there? It means priority. What has become a priority in your life? That you give by what's priority in your heart. All right? That's what that means. And it's almost unconscionable for me to think that we would give less under grace than we are commanded to do under the law. Now, I'm not saying to let your kids go hungry. You don't walk out of here and say, I told you that you're to give. Listen, and Brother Zeke and I, we go back and forth on this, and you know, it's no secret to some people. It's not about the decimal point. It's not. It's about the faithfulness. Why? Because the faithfulness is stemming out of the priority that's in your life, right? I'm not saying to let your kids go hungry. I'm not sitting here saying, well, you put that money in that offering plate, and you don't know how you're going to feed the kids. Listen, God expects you to feed your kids. He's not saying to let your electric bill, let your get shut off and you don't have heat or anything like that. But this is what he's saying. This is what he's saying. But in all things, God should be priority. God should be first in all areas of your life. Wisdom says, I trust God with my eternal salvation, so surely I can trust him with what he's given me. That's what he's saying here. That's what the message is. He's saying this, don't ask doubting. It's like this, when I pray for something and I ask God to help me, but then I say, I know you can do this, God. I have faith and I trust that you can do this, but then I keep my hands on it. Listen, faith is giving it to God and then taking my hands off. Wisdom is trusting that God has me and he has me in every situation that I am, even situations that are out of my control. Why? Because we usually don't come to him until it is out of control. But we have a tendency to be foolish. We have a tendency to be double-minded. We say, God, I know you can do this, but then we go about doing what we think we need to do to help God accomplish his will in our lives. Listen to me, I could go off on some rabbits right here. We often pray for certain things. We often pray for certain people. God, do whatever you got to do to fix this situation. God, you do whatever you got to do to break my kid. God, you do whatever you do. Got to get a hold of this person. And then whenever that person begins to fall, we go in and we... Oh, no, God wouldn't want that. No, he probably does. Do you understand what I'm saying here? You're getting the picture? When we pray to God asking for wisdom and then we go out and try to do it on our own strength, what we are doing is this. God, I'm willing to trust you so long as I can still keep my hands on it. God, I'm willing to trust you as long as you take my help. Let me let you in on something. That's who we are. Let's be honest. That's who we are, and that's why we're miserable. That's why we're miserable, because let me tell you something. You can't trust God by faith. If you can't trust God by faith, then you can't trust God at all. You want a picture of this? You know some people by the name of Abraham and Sarah? It's like a biblical example of everything I just told you. Abraham and Sarah are a good example of this. The kids learned about this in Sunday school this morning, I believe. Is that right? The kids learned about this in Sunday school this morning. Sarah was an old woman, a mature woman. And God said he was going to give her a baby, and what happened... Sarah actually laughed at God, and she said, I can't have a baby. I'm old in age, right? And then she got involved, and she tried to work out God's will on her own, right? And you all know what happened, right? And most often, we do the same thing. You say, God, let me just keep my hands in it, and God says, no, no. Listen, faith means you give it to me and you take your hands off of it. And trust me when I can take care of any trial that you're going through. I don't care what it is. I don't care how big it is. I don't care how small it is. I don't care where you're at or how low you are or how high you are. Listen to me. I can take care of the trial. And the reason why we're miserable in this is that we've got too much of the world in us to enjoy Jesus, and we've got too much Jesus in us to enjoy the world. We want to be hot and cold. And we are stuck. We're stuck saying, God, I know you can do this, but we do this in our troubled marriages. We do this in our troubled finances, with our children, on and on and on and on. So James says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, James says to pray for wisdom. Why? Because it's available to you. And don't doubt. Take your hands off of it. That's faith. Don't doubt.
But then look with me at the third thing. Look at the profitability in this, because there's a profit in this. In the midst of the trials, there's a profit. Now here it is in verse 9, 10, and 11. Let the lowly brother, that is the brother who has very little resources. You was in Randy's class this morning. He spoke briefly of a woman who was very lowly in resources. So here he says, the lowly brother, or the brother who has very little resources, very little financially, that brother, look what he says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. That is his high position. He's low on the totem pole here on the earth. But listen, what is that high position? What is he talking about there? What is that? It's the fact that he's going through a trial that God is in, and that God is working in his life. So we pray, God, would you please show yourself? Would you please reveal yourself? Please let me know please let me know that you love me. Please let me know that you haven't forsaken me. Please let me know that you care for me. And you're going through a trial, and God says, hey, this trial is me working in your life. He's saying, look, man, I'm allowing this to happen. That's me working in your life. That's how you know that I love you. What? I'm working in your life in this trial. That's how you know I love you. That's how you know I care about you. That in the midst of your trial, I'm doing something in your life. So stop focusing on how little your resources are and start praising me that I'm at work in your life. See the attitude? I'm not happy about it, but listen, I know that there's something greater. There's something bigger than me. There's something larger than what's at hand at work in me. And listen, because I know that, even though I don't like it, even though I don't feel good, Lord, take this cup away from me if there's any other way. No. I'm at work here. I'm at work through you, in you. Listen, likewise, he comes to the rich man. Do you see it right there? James chapter 1, verse 10. But the rich in humiliation. So here he says this, but the rich man glory in his trial. To you, he says, get your eyes off of your resources. You can't fix everything by throwing more money at it. Get your eyes off of your resources. Get your eyes off your finances. Get your eyes off the fact that I, get your eyes on the fact that I'm working in your life. Your wife, you glory in the fact that I'm doing that. You glory in the fact that you have a trial. Why? Because it means that I'm working in you. He says this, listen, it makes no difference. Here's what it's saying. It makes no difference who you are, whether you live in the trailer court or the estates. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're educated or uneducated, whether you went to college or you didn't go to college, whether you're white, black, Hispanic, Asian, whatever, it makes no difference. All people go through trials. All people hurt, including you here today. You are not the exception to the rule. You are the rule. And he says, get your eyes off of your resources. Take your hands off what you're trying to manipulate. Take your hands off your resources, whether they are little or great, and get your eyes on the fact that to go through a trial with me is to yield my wisdom. And it brings a profit in your life. Oh, no, no, no. I'm not talking about your pockets. I'm talking about your spiritual benefit. You yield to me, and I want to bring a profit in your life. I will produce something in you that will hold a kingdom value. I'm going to produce something in you that it's going to have an eternal value. I'm going to produce something in you that you can help the next lowly guys to come by and say, yes, you can. He's trying to give something and work something in you that the world can't give you or offer you. Now I'm going to close with this. And I want you to look with me to Genesis chapter 36. Because we tend to think that those who have wealth, they never go through trials, they never hurt, they never have a tough time. and never go through difficulty. And sometimes we get that martyrism, woe is me, woe is me. But listen, this is, I'm just going to tiptoe right out. I'm just going to tiptoe across the highlights of this. But I want you to stick with this and go back and look at it, all right? I want you to look something. Genesis chapter 36, verse 1. And this is the only scripture I'm going to really read to you out of this. 36, verse 1. Now, this is the genealogy of Esau. You're looking at me like, what, so what? Now, you don't want me to go through and read all this chapter, I'm sure. So I'm going to tell you, there's something like 5 sons, 10 grandsons, 13 chiefs, and 21 tribes, I think, that are mentioned here in this chapter. So it's easy to say, when you look at this, that Esau multiplies unbelievably, and his children become these great kings of all these tribes, of all these areas, over all these vast, great lands. Esau, we would look at him and say, this guy's got it all. He's got everything, blah, blah, blah. We're just looking at me, and he's got it made. He is all over what we know today as Jordan and Saudi Arabia and all that area around there. That's what he was in his day. He was over all that. So when you look at this, we know he was very successful, right? But then I want you to look at Jacob. Chapter 37, verse 1. Chapter 37, verse 1. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was, a stranger, in the land of Canaan. Now, you look at that. Jacob doesn't own anything. He owned one little piece of land. He's got a cave where Abraham and Sarah and Isaac are buried. And he owned a little family cemetery plot there, right? That's the only piece of land that he's got. And he's got 12 boys and one daughter. And that's all he has. And he's living out there on no land. So what's going on with him? He's got nothing. Jacob didn't have one thing but one trouble and one trial after another. He just kept getting hammered, one right after the other. So he goes off down to his mother's relatives, to Laban, and there he falls in love with this girl by the name of Rachel. And he wants to marry her. He's in love with her. All right. So he wants to marry her, and Laban says, well, okay. Laban is Rachel's father, and Laban says, look, work for me for 7 years. So Jacob works for Laban for 7 years, and on that night, he goes into that dark tent, and he thinks he has Rachel, and he wakes up the next morning after the honeymoon, and he realizes that he's married to his older sister. I see what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, oh, no. Yeah, that's right. Because I'm going to tell you something. If that happened to me, I tell you what, I would really be ticked off. Now, listen to me very carefully. I say that I love Connie, but not like that. But I'm serious. It wouldn't be funny to you either. And I'm certain it wasn't funny to Jacob. So Jacob comes out and he says, what's going on? And Laban says, look, work 7 more years for me, and then you can have Rachel. So he ended up working 20 years for his father-in-law, and the Bible says that Laban constantly changes his wages along the way. So listen, he took away from Jacob and took away from him 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 and took away from him. And Jacob finally flees the place under darkness and leaves, and he tries to escape, right? So what happens? What happens is he goes out and he tries to escape. Well, Laban comes after him. Laban comes after Jacob, and he thinks he's going to kill him. And he finally catches up to him, and they make some sort of an agreement. And Laban says, don't you come back this way again, or I'll kill you, basically. And then Jacob runs into his father Esau, and he thinks his brother is going to kill him because he stole his birthright from him. And so one night he falls asleep, and the angel of the Lord grabs a hold of him and wrestles with him and touches his thigh. And the rest of his life, he hobbles on that hip. Any of this sound familiar? I would say that his situation is absolutely pitiful, right? Some of you thinking, yeah, I get that. Just pitiful. Why? Because it seems that Esau fared much, much better than Jacob. Doesn't it? He just had it so much better. Well, if you go to the book of Obadiah, Obadiah's entire one chapter talks about the demise of the descendants of Esau. In fact, you can't find an Edomite anywhere today. You can't find one of their descendants anywhere today. You know why? Because they don't exist. Esau and all that doesn't exist. Anybody know where I'm going? But out of the line of Jacob came one that we know as the Messiah. Remember that guy? All the heart, all the trials, all the heartache that he went through. Out of him, out of poor old Jacob, out of this guy, he didn't have anything but troubles in his life. Out of his lineage comes a Messiah, and they are in the land of Israel to this very day, and they have multiplied by the millions through trials. And I'm here to tell you that every one of us have trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Paul says we are grafted in, and in all of eternity, heaven will be populated by Jacobites. So who in the end, let me ask you this question. I told you all of this to ask you this question. Who in the end wins? Don't answer out loud. Who in the end wins? It's the guy who suffered through the trials. Now watch. Be careful what I'm telling you. So Christians, understand, this is not your best life now. My best life is yet to come, and that is how I'm to live. That is how I'm to live. Knowing that everything that I'm going through, this is not my best life now. My best life is yet to come. Listen, Jesus Christ himself said in Matthew 24, verse 13, he who endures to the end, somebody talk to me, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. I'm not talking about works. Don't go there. Now listen to me. Life is not easy. Trials will come. God will allow the trials to come. And he will allow the trials to come to chip away at some things that do not belong in your life. We talked about that last week. Now, did Esau have trials in his life? Yes, Esau did have trials in his life. Yeah, he sure did. Watch. Did Jacob have trials in his life? Yes, he did. He had a life full of trials. But only one of them endured to the end. The one who put his faith in God. You see it? They're still there. The one who endured, the one who put his faith in God, the one who operated in the wisdom of God is the one who inherited eternity. The one who displayed the character of the Messiah who was to come. You seeing it? Listen, so many times when things don't go our way, when things happen that we think is not fair, we turn our backs on God and we run out. I was talking to another brother this morning in this very sanctuary, sitting about another brother, and he has run out. He knows where he's not supposed to be, and he has run out. That's what we do in the midst of our trials, and we get in the place and we start acting outside the character of Christ. As we begin, we turn our back on Christ, we turn our back on Christ, God, and we run out when just the opposite needs to happen. That's what he's saying. All of you ask for wisdom in your trial. We need to run in. When we are in the midst of a trial, the only option for us is to chase after God with all that we have. Everything that is with us is we need to beat ourselves into submission on this. We are chasing after God with all that we have, trusting and knowing that he has what is best in store for me. God loves me. He doesn't want to kill me. He doesn't want to hurt me. I may have to endure suffering for that for him. But listen, in him I have life. I've got eternal life. And in that, it's more than just a knowledge knowing. It's something that is for sure. It's something that is absolute that I know. I know that I'm saved. I know that He saved me. I know that I'm going to inherit His kingdom. I'm going to be seated with Him in the heavens. I know that even when it stinks right now. I know that. So with patience and that knowing, and that patience, I endure and ask for the wisdom of God to come upon me. I trust that. I trust that with all that's within me. The question is, do you trust that? Do you have faith like that? That wisdom, that's wisdom in action. And that's how you live in the midst of the trials of life. By faith, knowing that God has purchased you, redeemed you, and has saved you. That in this life, the trials will come just as they did for Him. But in those trials, in patience, you endure. Ask for the wisdom of God to give you the courage and strength to get through it, to be Christ-like in the midst of wherever you're at. Why? I am not a person without hope. I am not a person without hope. Wherever you're at, you have Christ in your life. You are not a person without hope. How you doing, Larry? Better than anybody you know. How are you, Larry? I'm just absolutely marvelous, but I'm getting better. Well, how can you be better and marvelous? Because I have an authority that Jesus is coming and I'm going with Him. No matter how bad it is, no matter how good it is. And that's what I say, no matter how bad it is or how good it is now, it's going to get better. Listen to me. Wherever you're at, patience, wisdom, faith. Not just knowing it, but believing it. You will go further than you can ever possibly imagine because you're not working on your authority, but the authority of God. Amen? Let's stand. If you're here this morning and you say, you know, I want to be a part of those who live for eternity. Right? I want to be that part that I know that I have that security, that I want that security that you're talking about. Well, let me tell you, it can be a part of your, it can be done, but you need to come to Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, you can't have that security. So this morning, I encourage you to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You understand this. God loves you. Jesus came to die on a cross for you. And He died on that cross to forgive you and to save you from your sins. And He was raised from a tomb to give you eternal life. So right now, wherever you are standing, that in faith and belief, in His work on the cross, His resurrection, and His ascension, you can pray and ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life. You can ask Him to forgive you your sin, and you can invite Him into your heart and to save you, to live within you, to empower you, to help you endure. But first, you need to surrender to Him. So how do I do this? By faith. By believing in God's truth and God's word for the forgiveness of your sin. So by faith, you would come to the Lord and you would say, Lord Jesus, I'd like to receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Let's bow our heads. I'd like to receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I'd like to ask you to forgive me of my sins. I would like you to help me to repent of those things and not bring glory to you. Those things that I have done that are treasonous to you, I ask you to forgive me, to help me. I ask you to place your spirit within me as I surrender my heart to you. If you want someone to pray with you or ask more questions about that, we will be more than happy to do that. You just need to know more about what you don't know, all you think you know about it, then you come and we will have someone talk with you. But if you prayed and truly asked Jesus to come in your life, I want you to make it known, so I invite you to come. You can't be a closet Christian. You need to step out. You can't hide. So I just simply, if you prayed that, I want you to come up and say, listen, I invited Christ into my heart. Why? Because we need to know who you are. Why? Because you need to be discipled now. You need to be discipled in the ways of the Lord. You need to begin to grow. Maybe this morning God is speaking to your heart about joining this church, being a part of a church. There's nothing sweeter than this, the fellowship. I'm going to tell you that. I'm not saying that because I'm in it. I'm saying it because you're in it. I believe Christ is here, and I believe he's amongst us. You're here this morning. You're in the midst of a trial, and you need God's wisdom. You come and you ask the Lord to help you to trust him and to keep your and to keep your hand out. Lord, I come and I bow to you. I've been trying, but it hasn't been working. So I'm going to surrender it to you. Father God in heaven, thank you for this day. Father, forgive us for not trusting you in the midst of our trials. But Father, at this time, I ask that we would respond to your word. That Father, in the conviction that we're feeling in our hearts right now, we would give over to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You come.